Gary, would you come and introduce Steve? Steve, come with him. And we are in for a very special treat today, and I am so glad that we are connected with this guy. All right.
Good morning. I think most of you all, many of you all, have met Steve and Susan Benton. Susan, stand up, sweetie. You all have heard of Google. Most of you have, I guess. I would like to introduce you all to the founders of the Google of Africa Village Schools. There's a big difference. These people are doing God's work. Spent all their adult life living among the Africans, mainly in Tanzania, but also in Congo. Both of them have master's degrees from very fine universities. Steve went to Rice Institute, and that's university now, and U of H with a master's. She's gone to Whitworth and a very fine university up on the West Coast. They could have done anything in the world. They could be out there like all the rest of y'all driving Lexuses and BMWs. They chose to live, and the good Lord put them in West Africa all their adult life, living among these people. It has been an unbelievable ministry that they've done. They live among them. They live in an humble way. They're humble. And just carrying out God's work here in East Africa. I'm so proud to introduce Steve this morning. I want you all, hope you all get to know them better. They're not going away. This is not flash fire. They're going to be here, and we're going to be supporting them, and we thank you all for the support. Many of you all support them individually, and hope you get to know them better. I'll introduce Steve Benton.
Before we open the Word of God together this morning, I do really want to sincerely express our appreciation to the church here. You're so faithful, so generous, and we appreciate really all the years that we have partnered with you together in this work, and we're thankful for it. I come this morning because I really want you to rejoice with us. You see, when we look at the things that God has done in answer to the prayers of people, it's hard not to be in awe when we see what He has done. We have gone across this country and spoken in different places, the same as we came to you here, and we asked people if they would take the verse in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, where the Apostle Paul writes this, and he says to these people, he says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." Pray that God would open doors. In 2004, two of our former students, Godfrey and Emanuele, they left the village where they had grown up. These kids who were never supposed to get the opportunity to go to school. Susan and I had fled the war in Congo. We showed up in their village. We worked with their parents. We built a school there. They got the chance to go to school. And when they graduated, they felt that God was calling them to go out and go to other villages so that other people might also get the same chance that they got. And all we asked people to do was to pray that God would open doors. And God opened a door for them to go over 500 miles away to a people they did not know, to live with people whose language they did not know, to enter into those villages and talk with people and tell them that what happened for us could also happen for your kids. It means we'll all have to make bricks. It means we'll all have to haul stones. It means we'll have to carry water. We'll have to get sand. But it means that one day, every kid in this village will get to go to school. And God took that one small place with that one open door, and it went from the village of Egoda to the village of Sawala, and then it went to the village of Kisinya, and then it went from there to the village of Magu, and then it went to Idiwili, and then it went to Nankanga, and then it went to Nemya. And today, there are over 200 villages working together. They have built today 37 schools that offer an education to 9,721 kids. Those are all the kids in Tanzania. They have a name for these kids. They're called in Swahili, Wasiochaguliwa, the unchosen ones. You see, the government chooses the best in each village, the kids with the straight A's. The government sends them away to boarding schools. These are all the kids who don't get chosen to go to the eighth grade. In these schools, they take everyone, the kids with the A minuses, the kids with the Bs, the Cs, the Ds, the Fs. They take the orphans. They take the kids with no shoes. They take absolutely everyone. And God just keeps opening more and more doors. This thing that started in one little place in Tanzania, today it's across the border in the neighboring country of Malawi. In Zambia, we just had two of our former students who went down there to work with a group of Christians. They've already opened two schools and they're working on seven more. All in response to God opening doors because His people have been praying fervently that God would do that. We go around and we ask people also if they would pray that God would send out workers. Because you see, it does no good for these people to work for months and months to make bricks and haul stones and carry the sand and the water and to get those buildings up. It does no good to do that if there are no teachers to teach those kids. And it's the thing that always scared everybody in the beginning, and it continues when we go to new villages. The big question everybody has is, how will there ever be teachers to come to these places? Because after all, we live in a country where there's way too many kids and not enough teachers. You go to the big government schools that they've opened in the city, and there's supposed to be 36 teachers in that school. And there's only 21. And you go to this other school and it's supposed to have 28 teachers. And it's only got 19. And that's in the city where there's running water and electricity and where they're going to get paid good salaries. And it's just a country that doesn't have enough teachers. And where are they building these schools? They're building these schools in villages. Some of them have no roads to get to them. And you have to get in a boat and go another hour to get to the village. And some of these schools are in very isolated areas. And they're in places where life is hard and where people are poor. And yet you can go to all those schools today and they're all filled up with teachers. And God's provided over the last 11 years 171 missionary teachers who have come from all over the United States and Canada. And to leave their places here in America, their families and their friends, and to go off and go to villages where they know no one and to say, I'm going to go into that village and I'm going to live with those people and I'm going to teach those kids and I'm going to share the gospel with them and I'm going to love them. How do we get all those people? We don't have a recruiter. We don't have somebody who runs around and finds them. We ask people to do what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. If you turn there and read with me in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. It says, and then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Pray therefore unto the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That's how they get all these teachers to go into places where nobody dreamed that you'd ever have anybody to go. That's how 171 missionaries, even if this were some large mission agency with a big office back here in America and recruiters running all over America to try and find these people, who's ever heard of a mission agency here that has 171 missionaries go out? And that's 171 who have already come. There are another six coming in June. There's already three people lined up to come in September. We have two people who've already said they'll come next January. How does it happen? It happens because there are good people like you here in this church who say, you know, Lord, there are all those kids out there and all they want is a chance. And they've worked so hard to make the bricks. And they've carried those heavy stones. Lord, will you send teachers to teach those kids? And you know, if you have all these people continually bugging the good Lord and saying, help them. Somehow, I will say again, and as I say to everybody, I do not know in the least how this works. I really don't know how it happens that people here in Texas can pray unto God that he would send out workers, and I really don't know how it happens that then we'll get some email from somebody who's in Idaho and says, I heard about Village Schools and God has placed this on my heart that I should come and teach, and how do I do it and how do I get out there? And I don't know how it works that there's some kid at a university in Tanzania who got a chance to go to the eighth grade and then got a chance to go to college, and somehow God takes those prayers of people and it goes into that guy's heart and he says, I'll go to some village and he'll take off and go in the middle of nowhere to go teach these kids. I don't know how it works, but I do know that Jesus would not have told his disciples to do this just as some meaningless exercise. If it didn't matter, if it didn't mean anything, Jesus wouldn't have told them to do it. And I come and tell you that as Christian people, we can stand up and rejoice and be exceedingly glad and be excited and to see what God has done on behalf of some of the poorest kids on the planet to call out really good and wonderful people to go and work with them and give them a chance, all in response to the prayers of God's people. I want us also not just to rejoice in all those open doors that God, and it's beyond belief. All these open doors. All of these wonderful people who've come to give of themselves to teach the kids on the bottom, to share the gospel with them, to love them. All these people that God said, I want us to rejoice in that, but I also really want you to rejoice with me in what God has done in the individual lives of those people that God has called into this ministry. It's this huge team now today. All these people working out there. And the thing that they always ask us to do and to tell people when we come back here to America, you know, most people would look at this big organization and they'd want to know, so where did Godfrey go to school? Emmanuel, where, does he have his degree in community development? What about Justin? Does he have his master's degree? You know, Musa Firi, who teaches at the AIDS Clinic, did he come back to America and study medicine? I mean, who's God used to do all this? God has used kids from villages who were never chosen to go to the eighth grade, who got the chance to go to school, and these are the ones that God has chosen to do all of this work. But they know who they are. They know that they're not the experts. They know that they're not the people that the world would look at and say are qualified for this. So they always look to James, the first chapter. And it says, if any of you lack wisdom, In verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. You know, I have to tell you, there are people in this church. Yes, they've been generous. Yes, they prayed for open doors. Yes, they prayed for workers. But there are people, even in this church, who have written to us and asked for names. They want to know about Godfrey and Emanuele and Jane Rose and Justin. I got to tell you, when you look at somebody like Justin, I love getting to work with him. But I remember back when he was the little kid in the classroom, Susan telling me, you know, I mean, she's teaching him English. He was the kid who crawled out the window in the back of the classroom. Justin was the kid who wanted to give up when his dad died. Because life was just too hard. Who's Justin today? Justin's the one that God chose to send to the neighboring country of Zambia and go talk with all those people down there. The little kid from the village, he's not so little anymore. He's a man who ended up going off to the university, married a wonderful wife, has two beautiful kids, a man of integrity, man of vision, someone God uses. And I think of the people back here in America who wrote Justin's name down on a piece of paper and stuck it in their Bible and said, I'll pray for Justin. You know, you're never going to, probably you folks back here, you're never in this lifetime, you're never going to meet Emmanuel. You're never going to get to see Justin. You're not going to spend any time with Jane Rose. But you know what? We're going to have all of eternity together. We're going to have all of eternity together. And the people who have taken the time to pray for them, that God would guide them and use them in this work. You have done a good thing. And we can all rejoice together in what these prayers have accomplished. That's what I come back to say to you folks. Yes, I'm thankful for your many kindnesses. And yes, I am thankful for the generosity of this church. But I'm really thankful for those of you who very quietly, silently, in your homes, you go before God and you keep on praying for more open doors and you keep on praying for more workers and you keep on praying for wisdom that God will give to this wonderful group of people that He's brought together to do this work. I share all of that with you so that as we look at some things this morning, you can put into context what God has been doing. It was, I think, 10 days ago that Susan and I arrived here in the States. 3 weeks ago, I'm teaching out there at our college. We've just, in addition to all these schools that they've just opened a college. You know, if you tell poor people in villages that God can use them to do anything, they start believing it. And if they can start schools, they can start a college too. Well, I'm out teaching at that college, and Justin's teaching with me. And it's in the morning there, and he says, Mzee, they call me Mzee, the old man, you know. So Mzee, last night I got this phone call from this pastor way up in the north of the country. And he wanted me to talk to this other pastor who is there. You see, this pastor, the first guy, he's from the village of Dotina. I know where Dotina is. Dotina's way up in the north. We had gone up there. I tell you, of all the places I've ever been in Tanzania, when we got to that place, none of us, we've ever seen an area as poor as that area. But we went to that village and we worked with those people, and those people really out of their, I will say out of their immense poverty, welled up an incredible amount of commitment and desire to make sure that their kids and any other kids who wanted to come, that they would get a chance to go to school. They worked and they built this school in the middle of nowhere. It's the driest part of the country. I honestly don't know. I don't know how those people make a living there. That school got opened. Those kids are in that school. And the little pastor who's in that village there, turns out that he had been traveling. He went to the city, and when he was there, he met a pastor, and they started talking together, and he was sharing with him all the exciting things that was going on in his village. All these kids at school, he was telling of some who had come to Christ. He was telling all the great things that was happening, everything, and the other pastor got all excited about it, and he said, "So what would I have to do so that we could get a school like this in our village?" And they had this long conversation then with Justin on the phone, and Justin came to me the next day and he said, "Zay, I really think that we should make the trip to go up there and see those people." And you know, I'm all in the preparations for everything, for making this trip to America, trying to wind everything down there at the college. We're trying to get everything set up to send the kids out on their practical training when I make the trip to come back here. We've got everything to get together, and getting up there is a full day and a half of long driving. And I have to confess that in my heart, as I'm listening to Justin, who's all excited about the whole conversation he has had on the phone with these two pastors and thinking all about it, and to go into this new area and thinking of it all. And in my heart, I have to confess, they call me Zay, but I'm sometimes feeling a little bit older than I used to in the old days. And I'm looking at this trip ahead going to America. And there's the big part of me inside that just says, you know, I just don't know if right now I can make another trip up there. But I knew Godfrey and Emmanuel couldn't go on the trip. They were way over in the west of the country. They had commitments that was over there. And we have this rule that we always travel at least two people together. And I knew it would be a hard trip and it would be sharing the driving. And I looked at Justin and I said, do you really think that it's important that we go to this village now? What would you think about if maybe we went in a couple of months when I got back? I'd love to make the trip with you. And Justin looked at me and he said, "The door is open now, Zay. This is the time for us to go." And you know, it was those years before when I was the one who was giving the advice to the young man. I love the fact that all those things that I used to say to him and all those things that I talked to him, now he's a man who can talk back to me and guide me and lead me and say what is right. And we made that trip. And I am so glad that we did. And it's not just that I am glad because I know from the way we were received with those people and all the conversations that we had, they got people together from four villages. We met together, all those people sitting out. I can see them there sharing all about the opportunity, all the work they'd have to do, the tremendous work, the 6 months of making bricks, the hauling of the stones. They took us out to see the land, the empty field, the dream of all those people. that there will be a school one day where their kids will get to go to school. Yes, I am really thrilled because I do believe that one day there will be a school in that village for all those kids. But I'm also really thrilled for all the conversations that I had. You see, that village was so far away, it was a day and a half, a really long day and a half, me in the car with Justin going up there. And then it was a day and a half coming back, and it was talking about all those things that had happened during the meeting. And those are the things that I want to share with you this morning, because you see, every time we go places, the questions may come in different forms, but the same kind of questions come time and again. And those questions have good answers. And since you folks are involved in this ministry with us, I want to share with you about some of those questions. The first one can come in an icky form, or it can come in a nice and a polite form, but it boils down to asking the question, so why is it that you have to proselytize? That's the bad way of saying it. Why do you have to proselytize? Why can't you just start schools for people? Why isn't it enough to just go and help the poor? Why is it that you have to drag this thing about Jesus into all of this? Back here in America, I get the question asked in different ways. It's like, can't you take the good moral math teacher who wants to come out? He's not a Christian, but he's a good guy. And we have to say no. People in this village also asked, because they don't know the true God in that village. There is that pastor who's there who has that little church. It's so little, so few people. We get the question, it comes in all different forms, but it comes back to that central thing. Why is it that you can't just do good? Why is it that my wife, when she goes into homes and she sees those who are sick, why is it when she's with the widows and the orphans? Why is it when she's... why does she also have to pray with them? Why can't it just be to give them medicine? The place where this came out the clearest was a number of years ago when I was going to go speak on a university campus in Tanzania. The same question appeared, but in a really different form. You see, as was my custom, I just asked if we could get together all the Christian groups on the campus and I would speak to them. Because that's what I did everywhere. Get all the Christians, I don't care what denomination they're from, get them all together. And we meet, and I always have the same thing. I get up and I talk with them and I say, you know, the very fact that you're here, it means you got chosen to go to the eighth grade. And then you got doubly chosen, you got to go to college. And you've come because you say you're Christian people. So look and ask yourself, is it possible that rather than taking the good job now, that maybe God wants you to go for a year or for 2 years and go live in a little village and give the kids on the bottom a chance like you got? And that's what I do on all these campuses, the same I do on campuses back here in America. But that campus was different. We showed up and we sat in the parking lot, because there was a big argument on campus. Because you see, our country of Tanzania is one-third Muslim and one-third Christian and one-third animist. And the Muslim kids who were there on the campus, they were upset that we were going to come and speak only to the Christians. And so they argued and argued with all the campus authorities, and we sat and waited. And the big question at the end was, what really will we do with these people? And what they came, their compromise at the end was, either agree to speak to the whole campus or they speak to no one. And so we spoke to the whole campus. But I gave the same message I gave everywhere. I showed the same presentation that you have, I think that you've seen here in the church, that runs through the history of everything that God has done. And it says that we feel that God's called us to give every kid in every village the chance to go to school. And we believe that God has opened the door for us to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to every village. And after we went through the whole presentation, it's question and answer time. And just like at every other place, I get all the questions and I answer them. And then finally, the question that I knew was on everybody's heart. And the young man stood up in front of everybody and he said, I applaud what you are doing, but why can't you just do education? Why do you have to bring your Christianity with it? You could have heard a pin drop in the room. All those in that big auditorium. They were already used to the fact that every question had a long answer. And so I said, this one will have a really long answer. I said, I want you to watch another video. And I flipped on a video there for them to watch that a couple of our short-term missionaries had put together. It was a video of a little boy named Hezroni in our village. Hezroni was the kid that my wife found in a house. He was a little boy who had never walked, and he couldn't talk, and he had a multitude of physical problems. And Susan, the teachers, made a commitment that they would go every day and work with that kid. The kids at school made these parallel bars out of bamboo, and the kid responded to love, and that was the open door that resulted in all these other parents bringing their kids to my wife, and that was the open door where everything was open for my wife to learn about AIDS and that in those villages and all that we have come then to be doing. And I showed that whole video and I said, this is my answer to you. We ask people to come and live in the villages of people, to eat their food, to live with them, to be a part of the community, to be welcomed in this wonderful country. And I cannot accept that someone says, I have only come to teach English and I don't care about the little boy who is sick. And you guys saw here when I drove to the campus, I wasn't driving the car. Godfrey was driving the car. I don't accept that someone comes to your country and says, I know how to drive a car, but I'm not showing anyone else. And you see the computer there that is running. Emanuele knows how to make the computer work, because I don't accept that somebody comes and says, I've only come to teach math. If you know how to use a computer, you got to teach everybody else. If you know about how to keep healthy, you have to tell everyone else. You cannot hide the knowledge you have, and I can't hide the knowledge I have of the true God. I can't hide that any more than I can hide about a computer or about anything else. I have to share everything, otherwise nobody's got the right to come here to your country. That was my answer to them. There's a scriptural reason for that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It starts in verse 17. Listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, that's in nice big words, the ministry of reconciliation. It's so much nicer in Swahili. Kazi ya upatanishi. He's given us the work. He's given us the job. It sounds so nice in English, you know, a ministry. In Swahili, it's more blunt. He's given us the job. It's a job that God has given us that we are to do. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors. as through God we're making an appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You see, what Paul gives as the introduction to all of that is back in verse 14. He says, for Christ's love compels us. That's what it all comes back to. You see, I'm not compelled. I feel no compulsion in my heart as much as I love calculus and physics. I feel no compulsion in my heart to take calculus to the world. Even if I do love calculus. But I feel no compulsion. But there is a compulsion within us as Christians. We are compelled by the love of Christ. We are compelled because He loved us and He has given us a job to do. And that's why we have to do this. Paul shares a wonderful thing in 1 Thessalonians. If you turn over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says this, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. On one hand, Paul says in Corinthians, he's compelled by the love of Christ to be Christ's ambassador. He has to share. And then in Thessalonians, he says, we loved you so much. We were compelled by that love for you that we had to share with you. That's the answer to this question. That's why when people ask me, those missionaries that you're looking for back here, what are their qualifications? I think last night when we were talking at the dinner table, pastor asked me, what qualifications do they have to be teachers? You know, the truth is I don't need somebody who's got certification back here, because your certification in Texas doesn't work in Oklahoma anyway, you know? So your certification here certainly doesn't work off in Africa. I'm not looking for somebody who has multiple degrees in education and is God's gift to education and is the best teacher in the world. I'm looking for somebody who in their heart says, I am compelled to be Christ's ambassador. It is a compulsion within me. If I don't share, woe unto me, like Paul says. And then I'm looking for somebody who, compelled by that love that comes from God, will show up in that village and will love those kids. And will love them so much that it'll just naturally flow out. It will not be able to not come out. Those are the kind of people that I need you to pray that God will send. There's a second kind of question that always comes out in these meetings. And it's well meant and it's nice, but I got to deal with it with people. It came out again when I made this last trip with Justin. We get into that village and they talk about all the work that we're going to do. And I mentioned in there that they had to make a covenant with us that after they do all of that and the work is done, that number one, it means that every kid in the village gets the right to go to school. That means the boys and the girls. And then I say, and it means that any kid, no matter how far they've come, because in our schools we have kids who come from 50 and 100 and 150 miles away, and they come, and every kid, no matter how far they come, they have the right to come to school. And no matter how many kids show up, it just means you guys have to make more bricks and build more classrooms because we can never turn anybody away. It sounds so good. And those of us sitting back here in the pews in America, it sounds so wonderful. But the person standing there in the village at the meeting then raises his hand and says, but is it fair? That kid who's coming from far away, his parents won't have made any of the bricks. You know, that's a really reasonable question. His parents will not have carried any water. They will not have carried any stones. Why should that kid be allowed to come? The question comes in many different forms, but it comes back always to that. Why should we do this work and then have to take also those kids? Why can't it just be for our kids? Justin and I had a really long conversation about that coming back in the car. He had chuckled about the whole thing because, you see, in that particular village, it had come out that my wife and I had fled from the war in Congo and that we had been received there in Tanzania. And the leader of the village, he stood up, and it was in some sense a sad thing to say, but he stood up and he said, "I'm thankful that there was the war in Congo." And then he looked over and he said, "I know that that makes you sad to hear that, but if there had been no war in Congo, you wouldn't have come here to our country, and they would have never gone to school, and we'd never get a school, and there'd never be a school for our kids. So I'm just saying I'm happy for the war in Congo." Well, I'm not happy for the war in Congo, but I understood what he wanted to say. But that was where we drew in. And I said to them, I used what the man had said, and I said, "You know what? When I fled from the war in Congo, I didn't end up in a refugee camp like so many other people. Millions of people in Congo ended up in refugee camps. I didn't, because I had an American passport, and I was received in a little village, and I was received by those people, and they were kind to my wife. They were wonderful to my children. They welcomed us in. And because they loved us and I loved them back, we worked with them to build a school." I said, "So how can I look at how people were kind to me when I was in my time of great need, and then you say you will not be kind to the kid who's going to come from 150 miles away, who doesn't speak your language and is going to come here because he only wants one thing. He just wants a chance to go to school because there's no school where he comes from. But this is also where I get to share with people about the character of our God. Because, see, it's not just that I tell them that I ran away and that I had no place to go and that people took me in. I read for them. I tell them because I say, you know, there are many gods. They're all false. But the true God, he's different from all the false gods. The true God, listen to what he says." And I whipped out my Bible there and I read for them in Exodus chapter 22. Starting in verse 21, it says, "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt. Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives will become widows and your children fatherless." So the character of the true God says what? You can't cast off the orphan. You can't be unkind to the widow. It's not a choice to receive the kid who comes from hundreds of miles away. You have to receive him. I have to receive him. The character of the true living God demands that of me. This is my great opportunity to share with them. The third question they ask also comes in many forms. In that village where we went, they asked Justin on the side, "How come I'm so weird?" They didn't mean just that I'm this weird guy who comes from America. You see, they're used to other foreigners who come to their country. Other foreigners won't eat with them. They found it very strange that I would eat their food there in the village. They found it very strange that I would sit on the floor with them and that I would put my hand into the plate with everyone else and I would eat like them. They wanted to know why. I get the same question in other forms from the parents of those who are going to come out in Tanzania to work with us. Why is it that our kids who are going to go out, our sons and daughters, why do they have to live? Why do they have to live in poverty when they go there? Because everybody who comes out, we tell them, I don't care how much money you raise, you got to go live in the village on the same amount of money that a Tanzanian teacher gets. You got to make yourself to be poor so we can reach the poor. You got to make that sacrifice. You got to do that because we don't want there to be any barriers at all to sharing the gospel with people. We want to go live with them. And people wonder why it has to be that way. Why can't we have our missionaries go out there and we build nice houses for them? Because after all, we've got plenty of money back here in America. Why can't we put solar panels on their houses? Why can't we make sure that they have nice cars to drive? Why do they have to walk? Why? It's sort of like the thing of taking care of the widow and the orphan and the alien. We don't have any choice with this. Philippians chapter 2 makes it very clear. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. That was the example we got from the Lord Jesus, and that is what the Apostle Paul tells us we have to do. He prefaces it in verse 3 by saying, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. I have to tell all of these 171 American missionaries who come out, all of them, and if you meet any of them, I mean, they're quality people. But I have to tell them all, you got to leave your degrees back there in America. You got to leave all the money that you've got there back in America. You got to leave all that you've got, everything that makes you the great expert, the powerful person, the everything. And you have to come into that village as a humble person who says, I love your kids, I'll teach them English, but I don't know your language. I don't even know how to cook food here. It's all strange to me. I don't know anything. I need you to take care of me. That's what my wife and I have had to do. That's what all these 171 missionaries have had to do. It's not an option. It's not a strategy. It's not a neat way of doing missions. It's not a different way. It's a commandment that comes from Philippians that says, you got to go to people and be humble. And why is that? Because my job is to point them to the Lord Jesus, not to point them to me. I don't want to turn them into little American Steve Vintons. I want them to be attracted to the message that's just as unattractive as the message that you have to make bricks and haul stones. That's hardly a way to get people to invite you to come to their village. The same thing, the message of the cross is not attractive. We want to sugarcoat the whole thing and we want to tell everybody that all of life as Christians, that God exists for you. That the God of the universe exists to make your life better. We think that somehow, if we're going to sugarcoat Christianity, that it'll attract people. If we attract them to what is false, we've set up a false God. So I can't go to villages and tell them a lie about what God is like, or that this is going to be a wonderful thing, that if you become Christians, that suddenly you have no problems. This is not what it is. And it's the same thing when we are talking about missions. We have to stop telling people back here in America. That going off and being missionaries, that it's so wonderful, it's going to be a great experience, it's going to be a wonderful thing. It's not. I may love what my wife and I get to do. And those people who have come out and served with us, they have looked back on it as just a wonderful time that they have spent in service to the Lord. But Paul was told when he was called what his work would be and how much he would suffer. But it's worth it to see what God will do when we are willing to be used by Him. That's what I call and ask you to do. Look now. I'm not asking you to get on airplanes and go off to Africa. You have to be called to do that. I'm asking you to follow the scriptures and to spend a little bit of your time, and in addition to all the other things that you're praying for, add on there. God, open doors in more villages. God, send out workers. God, will you give those kids in those villages, will you give them wisdom that can only come from you, because otherwise they'd never be up to doing this job. That's what I would love for you to do. Be a partner in this work with God. Let's pray together. Father, you have done such wonderful, exciting, beautiful things working through those on the bottom. Those that the world would cast off and say are useless. But you've done something beautiful with their lives. Thank you, Lord, for opening doors. Thank you for sending workers. Thank you for doing wonderful things in those you have called into your service, giving them wisdom, building them into people of integrity who will serve you. Lord, I pray you will use us here in this church, that we will join with you, be partners with you. Cause us to be people who believe it matters to pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now you understand what the word perspective means. I've seen things today that have just given me a glimpse of something about the Lord that I have longed to see. Kind of like what it would have been like to have followed Paul around a little bit. That's why I said when I met this guy and was going to pray for him last night, I thought, Lord, he is so far down the road from where I am. It brought a strong sense of conviction and desire into my life. They're going to be in the back there, so you can meet Steve and Susan personally a bit. They had brought some baskets that some of the folks over there had made. It's a part of their contribution to the work, and I got a little jerk inside when they said this, but it's kind of like you got to put some skin in the game, if you understand that expression, that they don't want the people to get used to thinking, here's a handout. You've got to make some contribution. As poor as they are, if they can do nothing more than make a basket, and Susan would buy that and then bring it to the States or other places and let people buy it themselves here, not for a bargain, but as a way of supporting. So when our missions conference will be, you'll get to get in on that. So we'll hold that till then later. All right. I tell you, I'm pretty overwhelmed. So let me just pray and we'll sing. Where are you at? There you are. Jay, wake up. I know you weren't awake. You weren't asleep. And let's rejoice. Won't you guys go to the back? Gary, you and Barbara go with them if you would. And just put them back there where they can be greeted, and we'll go from there. This is a day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I didn't know how important this day was for me and for this church. There's so much that I think we heard that is important for us to have heard. All right, let's stand together and pray, and then we'll sing, and then we'll head out. Father, you are so good. You knew what we needed to hear today. You put this together months ago and brought it to a point today. It was right. You gave Steve the right message. You touched us in so many ways about the work that he did there, but you brought it home here in so many ways, how we need to see what it means to do things so that others may benefit from this ministry, from knowing who you are. Lord, it is all about you, and may we keep that in the forefront of our minds. Lord, bless them. The things that Steve has asked us to pray for, Father, may that become priority on our list to pray for them, for workers, for those open doors, for the wisdom that's needed in the work there. Father, in so many ways, we need that here as well. We'll pray for them. And Father, perhaps you'll do the same thing for us here. Thank you again for giving us this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.